and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, let us continue the worship service by singing Psalm 32, the verses 1 and 2. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. the scripture reading in this evening hour can be found in God's holy and infallible word in the letter of the Apostle Paul to Rome, chapter 5, Romans 5. But first we will confess our faith with the words of the 12 articles. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We repeat the scripture reading, Romans 5. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passeth upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense is one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So far the scripture reading. Let us pray. O Lord, when we preach about the doctrine and experience of justification, We need thy intervention, thy amazing grace, thy attendance, because we have no power against the multitude of enemies inside and outside. But that we may rejoice in thee, in Christ thy begotten Son, by true faith and his eternal doctrine. O Lord, remember our children. They are growing up in a time wherein sin increases and becomes more public, also among the refos. O Lord, there is only salvation in thee, in a way of justice, and that our children may seek thee as a prodigal son or daughter, to return to thee, to be thy children in Christ. O Lord, be with the youth in our days in this sinful world. The temptations increases, but there is only redemption in thee. O Lord, be with the poor, the widows, and the orphans. Be with the Jewish people when all nations leave them and stand up against them. O Lord, bring them on their knees so that they will cry for forgiveness, to be reconciled with thee through the blood of Christ. O Lord, we live in a terrible time, but thou art the begin and the end of all things, and thy kingdom will come for sure, and thou art the conqueror of the devil and of the death and of the grave, and thou art also the Alpha and the Omega for thy people. O Lord, be with thy children around the world, especially in countries like North Korea, where the persecution against thy people increase. O Lord, give us prayer for them and be a firewall around them. O Lord, we need thee, we pray thee, be with us. Also this Sunday evening, open the scriptures and open our hearts so that we may understand what thou hast to say to us. Lord, make room in our hearts for Christ, and glorify thyself in our judgment, so that we may follow thee in all our circumstances. Lord, we pray for a restoration of the churches which are going down because of the so-called evangelistic preaching, church politics, and who are running on the broad way to eternal hellfire. O Lord, destroy the church leaders who mislead the church youth with entertainment, because this kind of reformed religion is serving God and the mammon. And there is no preacher who wants to be in charge to warn the youth for the reformed arena religion. O Lord, thy people have no place in the church, because the persecution is in the church already. It has already begun. And that thy people may get a place under thy wings to hide, O dear Lord Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit may dwell in us, and that thy Spirit may witness with our spirit that we belong to thee. In Christ Jesus only we pray thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved, with the Reformation it has please the Lord to look down in mercy upon the Netherlands by bestowing not only the Netherlands but special the Netherlands, by bestowing upon men raised out of the dust with the true saving faith and the spirit of discernment and the liberality to preach the doctrine of free sovereign grace in the church of our country. And that was God's plantation of the Church of Reformation in the Netherlands. And however, the Reformation never came to the birth of a spiritual regeneration. Never happens. And even during the Reformation, the spiritual life waned, and the result was rift after rift in the church. And the fruit of the secession was often hyper-Calvinism, in which the language of experience was often raised to the status of doctrine. It still happens today. And this has brought about great confusion in the Christian churches to such a degree that among the true people of God strife and dissension were shown, so that it is hardly possible that two of them can have intercourse with each other.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, the Lord Himself ensures that the communion of saints remains, and even now there is a people united through faith in Him and with each other. And in this sermon we try to make clear the language of experience in the framework of the biblical language with seven questions. And the first question sounds, is there a way leading to Christ? And the second question sounds, is seeing not yet having? And the third question is, cover a debt, forgiven debt? Four, is there concern without confirmation? Five, is there life before justification? Six, is there a court of conscience? Seven, are there a being and a well-being of faith? So seven questions, I repeat. One, is there a way leading to Christ? Two, is seeing not yet having? And three, is cover a debt, forgiven debt? And four, is there concern without confirmation? Five, is there life before justification? And six, is there a court of conscience? And seven, are there a being and a well-being of faith? And we hope that with the blessing of the Lord, the explanation of these questions may be to edification and through conversion. And we also realize our complete inability, and that it will not be more than spittling God's fingers if it may give any spiritual fruit. And may the Lord grant this. And dear beloved, the seven questions mention deal with the things about which there is much confusion within the pale of the church, and we realize that we can only increase that confusion if we take counsel with ourselves, with others, or with theological books, and don't keep to the scriptures and to the guidance of the Spirit. And with the help of the Lord and in dependence of the Lord, we wish to fix your attention to the questions mentioned. And the first question sounds, is there a way leading to Christ? And this question calls upon another question, what is understood by a way leading to Christ? A way leading to Christ is a way on which the soul is led to Christ and learns to know Him as his Savior. We can make this clear with an example. If one wants to go to Russia, one must travel on the road leading to Russia. Quite simple, isn't it? And in this example, the road is not important, but the destination, Russia. Well, that is also the case in the question concerning the way leading to Christ. The way which exists is not the most important thing, but the destination is our concern, Christ. Where does the Bible speak of a way leading to Christ? Now then, first we must say that from the scriptures it appears that a way leading to Christ doesn't begin with man, but from God. And that we can clearly see with Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was on his way. He was not an apostle, but he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the people of God there. And what happens? On his way, he was blown off his horse through the interference of Christ and led to Damascus as a blind man. So being touched by Christ puts a man on the way to Christ. And that goes through the straight way in which a sinner like Paul here is put before the judgment of God for his judge. And hence we can say that the way leading to Christ was there for Paul at the moment that he fell off his horse up to and including his arrival in the street called Straight in Damascus. For there it pleased God to reveal his Son to him. For there he was delivered through justice and he got remission of sin. And concerning the disciples of Christ, it is often said that they had their way leading to Christ during their 3 years intercourse with him. But that needs further explanation. We can say that during their intercourse with Christ, they had a way leading to the knowledge of God as their Father, because they know Christ already. And in the language of experience, this is often branded as being the way leading to Christ, but which the resurrected Christ is meant, after which he ascended to heaven with his people to lead them back into the heart of the Father. And this is to be understood experimentally, but in fact the disciples had a way leading to Christ after they had come under the preaching of John the Baptist. And John led them and showed them Christ with the words, "Behold the Lamb of God." And according to the language used for experience, this is called seeing Christ, which is not yet having. But this kind of language is wrong and unbiblical. And I know some children of God who were put in the liberty of the children of God with the words, "Behold the Lamb of God." They came in the liberty of the children of God with the words of John the Baptist. And except Judas Iscariot, the disciples were all born again. But they didn't yet fully understand the priestly and the kingly administration of Christ, and they were unaware of the liberty of the children of God. But they were absolutely not strangers of the life of faith, with which they were united with Christ. Yeah, nowadays one knows exactly that there is Easter and Ascension Day, but for the disciples it was more or less a secret, and it was not yet revealed to them. You know? They lived in a time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, so. And they have no New Testament. We have the New Testament, we have the complete Bible. But they had experienced the fact that Christ had become their life. Now, in some circles they say that is not enough. Anything can still happen. But then I say that they have no knowledge of spiritual life whatsoever if you can abide with us with this ungodliness. For when Christ is our life, what must be added? What? And it is true that there is a further increase in the knowledge of Christ, for sure. And one never gets enough of it. But that doesn't mean that a different Christ should be added to the Christ of the Scripture. And with this, the little ones are offended, and then it were better that a millstone were hanged about one's neck, and that one were drowned in the depth of the sea. That is what Christ said. And with this we have also thrown over the so-called system of conversion, in which one doesn't want to preach Christ, but a doctrine of slogans, in which the language of experience is raised to a dogma. Yeah, false experience. And it doesn't only appear that this system story is a result of a run-down, conventicle life in which man wants to be glorified, and there is no lost sinner telling how it goes, but the Pharisee, how it has to be. And this difference is fundamental. And actually, it boils down to this, that legalistic religion wants to assert that one has to be on the way leading to Christ for 60 years before Christ can be known. Yeah. And myself, I have to confess, myself also believe that for a short time, but fortunately, the Lord has lit this on fire. And the way leading to Christ is still the broad way. Be aware. The way leading to Christ is still the broad way. But in our days, many pastors are teaching the way to Christ in the framework of regeneration. But this is against the scriptures, and they lack its experience. So the doctrine of regeneration without the knowledge of Christ is a perverse theology. And hence such a lifelong way leading to Christ is perverse experience in which man wants to keep outside God's justice and tries to find an excuse for this. And now, beloved, knowledge of misery is not regeneration yet. In the leftist religion, if I may call this it is taught everywhere that one learns to know the way of deliverance through gratitude. But that is putting it upside down. And we have many so-called grateful people in our days, but how they have been delivered and what they have been delivered from, you shouldn't ask, for then there is no answer. And then there is a religion in our days in which one is pronounced saved, when one is of opinion that one is on the way leading to Christ. And then one says, for instance, Ruth has already been converted in Moab, and if she had died on the border, she would have been saved. And that's what they say of Ruth. But they mean themselves, in order to get to heaven with the least possible grace. At least that's what they think. Now, such a religion, beloved, is cursed, for that is a life outside Christ. And beloved, what a nonsense. Ruth couldn't die before she had married Boaz, for Obed still had been born. Why? Because Christ was in the loins of Obed, that's why. And be aware, Ruth was converted yet in Moab, that is for sure. Ruth belonged to Christ before she got married to Boaz. But the allegoric religion explained the book of Ruth like the doctrine of salvation, but that's altogether wrong. Boaz isn't Christ, and Ruth's marriage to Boaz has nothing to do with the conversion of Ruth. Nothing at all. And of course, there are some types in the book of Ruth of the living church and Christ himself, but the way of Ruth to Boaz cannot be united with the doctrine of salvation. It's impossible. And in short, we can say that we can only speak of a way leading to Christ if a union with Christ follows through faith. Otherwise, we have never been on the way leading to Christ. Now, we come to our second question. Is seeing not yet having? Spiritual meant. And the language of experience cannot be understood without faith, for then everything is swept into a heap and the gift of discernment is totally lacking. For the old people of God have always wanted to teach by saying, seeing is not having, with which they don't want to state that seeing is not yet having in the exercise of faith, however small it may be. But with the expression, they wanted to teach the convinced souls that conviction is not inclination. And for example, seeing what you still can be saved from, are you saved then? Oh no, beloved, that is an eternal wonder to be granted to believe that salvation is also possible for you. But a possibility is not yet regeneration. You can see a possibility by the scriptures, but that is not yet regeneration. That seeing is not having. Or do we believe that regeneration belongs to the possibility of man? No. And when you only see a possibility, then seeing is not yet having. So everything needs explanation. Isn't that right? The language of experience is ridiculed in such a way and rejected as unscriptural, whereas in a purely spiritual sense it was used to teach not to seek any foundation outside Christ. Do you hear this? For in order to be put in the liberty of the children of God, it is necessary to die to everything outside Christ. Then you must also die to your experience. And that way begins with John the Baptist and leads through Gethsemane, through Pilate's courthouse, and via Calvary, yea, through the grave of Christ, to find out in reality that Christ died for the ungodly. And that, but that is, yeah, that, that way is often imitated by legalistic religion and raised to the status of dogma to make the willingness of Christ dependent on the experience of a man, and preach a conditional gospel. But with this, Christ is deprived of his honor, who in due time died for his people when they were still toying with sin. And one cannot find this out without experience. That is only possible through the experience, through the experimental knowledge of faith in Christ and him crucified. So the expression "seeing is not yet having" is unbiblical. That is an unbiblical expression if it is raised to the status of dogma. For in the Bible, looking unto Jesus through faith is also having. Dus it depends on what is meant by it. That seeing also took place in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were bitten by serpents in the desert as a punishment for their sins. And those that didn't look upon the brazen serpent which Moses had lifted up on a rod died. And that brazen serpent pointed to Christ, who had been lifted up on the cross of Calvary to cleanse all who turn to him in their sins and their miseries, to be healed by looking unto Jesus with the eyes of faith. And that seeing of faith is having, mind you. Or do you think that the people who had looked at that brazen serpent asked to Moses, "Are we safe now, or are we happy with nothing?" No. Because everyone who looked at the brazen serpent was saved. That was reality. They feel it, they see it. And then we have to mention the way in which this is made a bad use of, for there are many kinds of religion in our days. These people say that they have seen Jesus, but they have never stood before the Red Sea experimentally, where unprotected low they stood, no friendly garden at their hands. And that is learned in a way in the life of God's people that goes through the impossibilities and the spiritual cut off. But there was already blood on the side post of Egypt, of which God had said, "When I see blood, I will pass over you. Yeah, that was on God's side. Certainly, for the people saw no blood. The people were asleep. But conscious of God's faithfulness, so that they could wake up refreshed. But the people couldn't work with the blood on the side post because that blood was not to salvation. I will underline this. That blood on the posts was not to salvation. It pointed to the blood of Christ, but it wasn't really the blood of Christ. It pointed to the blood of Christ, which was necessary not to be killed by the revenging righteousness of God by the angel of destruction. So when the necessity of the washing away of sins through the blood of Christ is not preached objectively, subjectively, souls are deceived for eternity. So only if God sees the blood, there is salvation. So superficial religion says, "I needn't know it." In this way, they travel towards eternal destruction. But how do they know that God sees the blood on the sidepost of their hearts? How? God sees the blood of Christ for sure. But that precious blood, my beloved, needs an application. And that goes and that doesn't go around the knowledge of faith. And that is only possible through saving faith in Christ. Looking unto Christ crucified with the eyes of faith unto remission of sins. And then orthodoxy says, it still has to be applied, for seeing is not yet having. Yeah. But then the language of experience is abused like a Bible beside the Bible, with which the life of faith in God's children is darkened and the devil gets his way again. No, the expression seeing is not yet having is the language of experience intended to receive believing knowledge of Christ, necessary to stand in the liberty of God's children. For when God comes into our lives, God speaks. In the beginning life of grace, God comes to his church with the promise. Like Jacob, we have seen it by Jacob at Bethel. Jacob at Bethel received a promise from the Lord. And he was sleeping in the darkness of his existence. And those promises are yea and amen in Christ. For faith doesn't look unto the promise, neither does it look unto the fulfillment of the promises, but unto God, unto the God of the promises, who has promised it. And that life of faith is tried, not by the church, but by the Lord himself. For the promise is given to a soul which realizes to be guilty of debt to God's law, like Jacob at Bethel. Now again, Bethel is justification, and at Penuel, Jacob's faith went in the fire. But after the wrestling, Jacob came out as gold dried by the fire, like Job has confessed. So a real convicted soul finds out that he has lost God and stands a debtor not only to one commandment, but to the whole law of God. And in that condition, beloved, God speaks of salvation by giving a promise. And now we are speaking of the living and justified people of God as they have received all the treasures of faith, hope, and charity and regeneration. And now God brings this faith into exercise, because the Lord wants his church to become active with the given promise of God through faith. Why? Well, one need not be active with the fulfillment, then one has salvation in his pocket beforehand. But there is plenty of such religion in our days. No, God keeps the honor for himself by exercising his people in faith, by teaching them to plea whether they may increase in the knowledge of Christ, because Christ is the fulfillment of the promise. When God's people receive in the framework of justification a promise out of the mouth of God, then they receive Christ in the promise. And that gives a life of dependence and hope, is kept alive by the by faith which worketh by love. True faith works by love. And in this course of things, the Lord promises salvation to unconverted people, for instance, with the words, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bound, to the bond of the covenant. Now with this kind of promise, you are still unconverted, because the fulfillment is missing, you know. There is a distinction between the promises. For the Lord has promised that he will put them in the covenant of grace, so that still has to happen. But in the framework of justification, a lost sinner received Christ in the promise. He received not only a promise, but also the fulfillment of the promise. And the fulfillment of the promise is Christ. And on the moment that God promises to his church, he gives faith to embrace Christ in an overflowing measure. In which some of the eternal wonder of free grace shines out, because God, who cannot lie, has promised it. So through faith, they have seen salvation in God, salvation in Christ, in God's promise, of which they give a testimony. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Yeah. And those people are courageous as young lions. Yeah? You cannot change that, for God is near the broken-hearted ones which he had bound up through the promise of his lips. But after some time they lose this sensitive grace again. And when they hear people say, seeing is not yet having, they are soon desperate, because they apply this to their condition and don't want to hear a further explanation, for they miss the power of faith not to separate the promise from its fulfiller. Yeah, God's children are often in darkness with it for a long time, till it pleases God to confirm the promise to their hearts once more, under the preaching of the word, of when you read the word. And then they frolic you again, because the Lord shows that he knows them, and that is enough for them. At that moment, yea, in this they see their whole salvation, when God speaks to their heart, to your heart, of peace, words of peace, words of promises. Then you have peace in your heart. And there are always people who speak of a promise without having had a promise, but they have become rich with nothing. They are people who work with the word, and they say, look, there are so many promises in the word, but they don't realize that the word works with God's people. When God comes into our life, then the word works with us. But those in whose lives God has spoken have experienced this in a way in which they have experienced the working of the law, but who have also felt the power of the gospel, just like Jacob at Bethel. When Jacob had to flee for the avenger of blood, in this case Esau, the gospel appeared to him at the moment that the sun had set. And then heaven was opened to Jacob, and God spoke to him and gave him his promises. And there he was granted to have and exercise some peace with God, which is called a covered guilt in the language of false experience. Because covered guilt is in the Bible forgiven guilt. Remember that. You can read it in Psalm 32. And everything needs explanation, and besides that, experience of these things, for without faith it is impossible to please God. But it was not before Penuel that Jacob's faith must be tried in the fire. And God saved his life in the fire, and Jacob knew it. At Penuel, Jacob lost his conversion in the faith of Christ. Yeah. Now we come to question 3. Is covered debt also forgiven debt? Yeah. You have heard the answer already, and the answer is yes. Psalm 33, Psalm 32. Covered debt is forgiven debt. And now we have come to the often heard but badly understood expression of covered debt. In the Bible, covered debt is forgiven debt. For an unreconciled soul doesn't know anything about grace. That is altogether impossible. An unreconciled soul doesn't know anything about covered debt. No. And it is true that the smallest in grace believes that his sins have been forgiven because he has heard it out of the mouth of Christ. And if you don't believe your sins are forgiven, you are still in the phase of conviction, or even not like that. And anything can still happen. But the expression of covered sin is also misused by raising it to a dogma in preaching or in the conventicles, which we have never been able to discover in the Word and the doctrinal standards. For in Psalm 32 it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins is covered." Which means, through the blood of Christ, is covered through the blood of Christ. And we have heard in this morning that Joshua was covered with the clothing of the righteousness of Christ. Covered. And covered means forgiven. So scriptures never preach a third way, neither do the old writers in making clear the way of salvation. And there are only two ways, the narrow way to eternal life and the broad way to eternal destruction. There is no phase in between. So we are lost or saved, one or the other, either in Christ or outside Christ. And do you know what you are doing when you preach the language of false experience by using unbiblical expression? Then you mix the law and gospel. And then you are just as Romans as the Pope. Yeah, Rome and the Pope are mixing law and gospel. And hence the term covered debt and experience was born in the language of the conventicles in which the condition of life got a name. And here it concerns debt with which one doesn't look unto Christ believingly, but returns to the law. And then one becomes aware of the lack of sensitive grace. And then debt was covered, not forgiven. It was said as a result of a lack of a scriptural knowledge and terminology. With this, the doctrine of free grace was darkened at the same time through, I say it once more, preaching the language of false experience as a doctrine, whereas it was meant by the old people of God to indicate the conditions in the life of grace to make the matter clear. But we have to use biblical language and biblical expressions. And I approve wholeheartedly of experience being preached if only it is preached as true biblical experience of faith. For in Christ there is no unforgiven covered debt. This is nonsense. And this should be preached more, for one has become used to the idea that covered debt is a scriptural expression. It is, but covered debt is forgiven debt. If your sins are covered, then your sins are forgiven. And as a matter of fact, I don't believe that your faith is from God if you can live with a so-called unforgiven covered debt and have found rest in a covered religion. Yeah. The old Reverend Fry already predicted that there would come a time that one has faith without union in Christ. And that holds true both for serious religion and for fake religion. For it concerns Christ. One is to light and for the first group, and to serious in the eyes of the second group. So where does our speaking about these things originate? Is it speaking about the things or speaking out of the things? For as far as the latter, this is lacking everywhere. But then it could very well be that the soul is so concerned because of his sins and doesn't dare to say that his debt is forgiven. But salvation is not in words, beloved, but in power. And the little ones in faith are attacked so many times by the devil and by their own flesh, so that they doubt about their part in Christ because of unbelief. But those concerned souls are pointed to the necessity of further benefit of Easter, in which God lead his people to the knowledge of an unmovable kingdom. Yeah, there is a people, the little ones. Yeah, they are often in an movable kingdom. Jonah in the fish. And the fish was moving Jonah. Yeah. But after that all, Jonah, he believed that the Lord was moving the fish. So he was in an unmovable kingdom then. And that is what Bunyan described in the book The Pilgrim Progress, in which he didn't put the cross of Christ right behind the narrow gate, but further on the way of life, in which he described the life of grace in a distinct way. But actually Bunyan was wrong in putting the cross not immediately behind the narrow gate, because the life of grace starts with forgiveness of sin, and each child of God has a certain assurance that their sins are forgiven. Otherwise faith is no faith anymore. The doctrine of the Bible is the doctrine of faith. So faith believes. And however the Lord doesn't begin with a short work in the life of his people, but it isn't true either that there is a life of grace in which the person of Christ is lacking. And that's what is taught all over. And that is terribly wrong. Yeah, now we come to question 4. Is there concern without confirmation? And that we are going to deal with this, you may have gathered from the preceding chapters that this question must be answered with no. There is no concern without confirmation. Yeah, there is. It's false concern. Concern without confirmation has nothing to do with true faith and true grace. If you have real grace, you will agree with this, because the life of grace is glorified by God confirming his own work time and again. And for if you are without confirmation, you are without faith. Because true faith is not about faith, but about the confirmation of God's true work in Christ in your life. And God's people have their concerns, oh yeah, but concern and repentance don't precede faith, but are fruits of faith, fruits of grace. And it was the same with David in Psalm 38. And there a child of God has fallen into sin and is concerned because of the contracted debt, because of his transgression against the law. No, not this time, not this in the first place, but his transgression against love. The law has no authority anymore in the life of grace. For Paul says, "For I through the law am dead to the law." He says, as a matter of fact, I have nothing to do with the law anymore, not as my judge. For the Lord will judge me, he said. And does he make void the law with this? No, 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 he established the law in Christ as being fulfilled. For he says, "And now I live by the faith of the Son of God." Yeah, superficial religion doesn't accept this, mind you, that you may see through free grace. The law has become unto death to me, and now I am a corpse to the law. For I am dead, I do not live anymore, but Christ lives in me. And when the church has a surety and a mediator, what must the law do? Nothing at all. For the law finds satisfaction in the sacrifice of Christ, and the church doesn't have to do anything, nothing at all. Yeah, now I feel enmity rising, but that doesn't matter to me, not at all. Now first we will sing. Psalm 89, stanzas 12. Psalm 89, verse 12. "Forever I will keep him in my steadfast love, my covenant confirm, with blessing from above. His line will last. I will establish it forever enduring, as the heavens, his throne shall vanish never. And what follows in verse 12 of Psalm 89. About sin debt and the lack of communion with God in Christ. Concern without missing the communion with God in Christ is actually self-righteousness. And many churchgoers and preachers often speak of concerned people who are only concerned about the punishment of sin and the destination of hell, and they have actually become Romans because they have never believed that without Christ they are lost. For when the law comes in the way of conviction, the law doesn't work concern, but total condemnation. Total damnation. And the law can only curse a man outside Christ. So when you are only concerned because of your state, then you remain without the confirmation of the gospel. Because you can live in your concern. And then you live with endurable distress. And endurable distress are dangerous distresses. For they produce nothing. Then you live in an unbiblical concern. And that cannot impress at all. And the true work of God in another person will never be accepted. And the devil also keeps many people caught in a legalistic conversion. But if the Lord doesn't prevent it, it will end in eternal damnation. So remember it. Don't see concern in the law, but beseech God for an evangelical confirmation through a way of justice and righteousness in Christ. In the life of a true convicted sinner, there must come a solution. We have to be solved in Christ. And you can only satisfied with the confirmation of being in Christ and to live for his account with body and soul. That is the only comfort. You can do it. You can do it with less. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. The only comfort. And a true concerned soul cannot be comforted with a confirmation from the side of man with a statement that there is life before justification. For it is not a question with a truly concerned soul, because there is no spiritual life before justification. Or in other words, there is no spiritual life outside of Christ. God's people don't miss justification, but so often the communion with God and Christ. And that makes them sad and miserable. And sin, beloved, sin, that makes separation between God and the soul. But are your sins forgiven? If not, you are not regenerated yet. And listen what the Reformers trumpeted to know the only comfort in life and death so many times, for this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is what the Lord Jesus is saying when he was praying to his Father. And in the way in which the Lord brings this about, we find expressed in the Heidelberg Catechism, namely in the three things: misery, redemption, and gratitude. And is misery something to put on a pedestal beside Christ? I will say that. No, for in life of grace there are only two things left, namely mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. Yeah, that is the doctrine of our days. But if we are in Christ, the old man is dead. There is no mortification of the old man after grace received. Mortification of a dead man is impossible. Paul said, I am killed by the law, and I die every day. Paul doesn't speak of the mortification of the old man, because the old man, Saul of Tarsus, doesn't live anymore. And now we will try to deal with the next question. Is there life before justification? Now with this question we ask two more questions. What do we understand by life, and what do we understand by justification? Now in order to answer question 5, we have to know that life and justification mean. So first the word life. What does the word life mean? And in the language of experience, the spiritual life is meant by it. That's not unscriptural, for by nature we are dead before death, but also before the life out of God. So the question could have been also, is there spiritual life before justification? And in question 5, life means spiritual life. Now we try to consider secondly what justification actually is. It is both a biblical and an experimental expression. In the language of experience, justification by faith in the court of conscience is meant. Justification, that is a judicial act in which God imputes the righteousness of Christ to a hell-worthy sinner without the works of the law, but out of free grace because of the merit of Christ. And the scriptures mention the word justification 3 times. You can read it in Romans 4 verse 25, and Romans 5 verse 16, and Romans 5 verse 18. But the scriptures are pervaded with justification from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. For it concerns a thing with which the church stands or falls. And we can differ in some things, but not in justification. Otherwise there is a fundamental difference, especially in many such seceded churches, and justification is purely preached long after regeneration, but that is Roman Catholic.
is a false doctrine. Justification, that is the beginning of spiritual life out of Christ. Spiritual life starts with Christ. That's the justification. There your sins are forgiven. Christ is the fountain of life and the foundation of the scriptures. The foundation of salvation. And Romans 4 deals with the justification through faith as the beginning of spiritual life. For Romans 4, what says the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So the Bible speaks of the righteousness which stand before God, in which the sinner gets somebody else's righteousness which can stand before God. Imputed. So it is an imputed righteousness which can only be Christ's, and who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, justification by faith and justification in the court of conscience are exactly the same. Now, there is one justification, namely justification by faith in the court of conscience. And it is very remarkable that many don't preach it like this, as justification is not dealt with the Lord's Day 23, but in the Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And Lord's Day 23 doesn't deal with justification itself, but with the profit, the fruit of the justification before God. And what is the fruit of being righteous before God? Now, that is peace with God. Paul testifies of this in Romans 5, verse 1. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he's talking about the fruit of faith, the fruit of justification. And with the Lord's Day 23, you are way too late. If you want to make clear justification from this, you stumble in the same error as in the preceding questions with which you proclaim the language of false experience as a dogma. And then you are Roman Catholic, seriously under the law. And then you actually put the foundation of salvation not in Christ, but in experience. And that is a wicked thing. Now we will deal with the question, is there life before justification? And then it is the main thing what is meant by justification. Justification by faith always happens in the court of conscience, remember this. There is no spiritual life before justification in the court of conscience. For before the assurance of faith in the Lord's Day 7, a lot is experienced in the way of true conviction. Just read. But just conviction is not regeneration yet. Many people are saved with some discovery and conviction, but there's a way that ends in death. Conviction is not regeneration. And the Heidelberg Catechism confirms this, namely in the Lord's Day 7, question 21, in which the instructor asks, what is a true faith? And what is true faith through which I am righteous before God? That's the question. For that is confirmed by the question 60, with the question, how art thou righteous before God? And then the answer is, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. But the Lord's Day 7, question 21, asks what the true faith is. So question 21 inquires after the content, the substance of the true faith. And the answer is, listen, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the Gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also remission of sin and everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. So, if faith has this content, we have the true faith.
and consequently the remission of sin and peace with God as a fruit of the justification by faith. So the spiritual cutting off doesn't begin with Lord's Day 23, but with Lord's Day 7, question 21, in which the conscious knowledge of Christ is emphasized. Read the Heidelberg Catechism well. And now we should understand well that the instructor is not engaged here with the life of the believer, for it can vary day by day, but with the true faith itself, in which there is not any doubt. In faith there is no doubt. No. And that is the testimony of the scriptures on true faith, which we find expressed wonderfully in the Heidelberg Catechism. And then we find in the Lord's Day 23 the fruit of the true faith, namely peace with God. So by the way of some summary, we can say there is no spiritual life before the biblical justification through faith. There's no life before Christ, the knowledge of Christ. That is the same. Abraham was justified only by a promise from the Lord, but he believed God at his word, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now that promise didn't come without Christ. Just read the story. The contents of the promise was the seed, the promised seed, which is Christ. Abraham's faith was also tried by God, for Abraham had to sacrifice the child of promise. His whole salvation depended on it, not on Isaac, but on Christ in Isaac's loins. Now God's people have a tried faith. We have seen it by Jacob at Penuel. And all the saints, you can read it in the Bible, by all the saints, they have a tried faith. So justification in the court of conscience is often preached and spoken of in a visual way, from a throne of justification, where one wants to give a demonstration of an experimental man who is not satisfied with Christ. Then one speaks in a self-important way, as if God's word attached weight to experience. No, it goes through experience. The experience, you can read it in Galatians 2 verse 19. Now that is the test of true faith, Galatians 2 verse 19. And it is necessary to find out experimentally who God is for his church, that must be applied to one's heart personally. And on the one hand, it is often heard that the life of experience is ridiculed, and one is converted and has arrived, but God doesn't work like that. And on the other hand, one gets stuck and acts in a self-important way about justification, whereas with such people one hears nothing of Christ and his willingness. Now true justification cannot be imitated, and true sanctification neither. That can only be experienced. And one doesn't hear much about this. True sanctification is a life of sufferings, because the living church will be sanctified by sufferings. For what does true sanctification make? Decent people? People with good works? Now then you don't know what sanctification is. Neither do you know anything of justification. Sanctification is this fruit in the experience of the heart, godless, damnable, hell-worthy, incorrigible, fit to be thrown on a dunghill, to off scoring of all things, worth nothing, useless, a cursed sinner, godless without end. And those people have thrown their sanctification on a dunghill. And is their life before justification then? Do you know what life really is? Now Paul testifies of it. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I count all things but loss and dung
for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I have died, and therefore I die every day. And that, yeah, that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And the living church will confess as follows: Dear Lord Jesus, Thou art my life, Thou art my justification, Thou art my sanctification, Thou art my conversion, Thou art my Amen, Thou art my beginning, my end, the first and the last, Thou art my all. And Thou tookest my sin, and I received Thy righteousness. Now the next question sounds, question 6, is there a court of conscience? And now we have heard that justification takes place in the court of conscience, so there is, that is no question anymore. The expression court of conscience belongs to the language of experience, in which one sees the sinner summoned before God's justice, summoned in the court of conscience, standing before the judge of the whole earth, in which the law curses the sinner justly and God pronounces sentence on the sinner, in which the sinner is silent, but in which Christ intervenes as the mediator between the judge of the whole earth and that hell deserving sinner who is about to perish, but is acquitted by God through the intervention of Christ. Christ reconciles the judge with his sacrifice and demands the sinner for himself in making himself a surety before God, and where God acquits that sinner of guilt and punishment and gives him a right to eternal life. That's justification. And that is meant when we speak of the court of conscience. Now the terror is made in several circles that this conscious justification takes place long after regeneration, which we have also seen in the preceding question, in which the statement is made that the court of conscience is the foundation of salvation. No, by justification we become partakers of salvation. But justification by faith is not the foundation of salvation. No. The only foundation of salvation is what we find expressed in Romans 5 verse 6, what we have read: For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And I don't recall anything of this because it is true. It's biblical, also experimentally. And I meet people who say that they have experienced the cutting off, with which they mean the court of conscience, without knowing and being able to make experimentally clear what it says in Romans 5 or 6. Now, well, beloved, then I don't give a straw for your so-called justification, for then you know nothing of it all. No. And neither do those people know what has happened to their debts when they stand starting at you as if they see water burning. Now, well, beloved, or who it may concern, you better have a good look at it. For the devil has deceived many people with a seeming conversion, with a seeming justification, in which Christ and his righteousness is missing altogether. And I don't say that to make the little faiths despondent, but they will agree with it, because the pious religion, with its superficial prattle of or life or lifeless orthodoxy, doesn't appeal to them anymore. So I wouldn't like to say no to question 6. For Christ has no use at all for justified experimental people, only for hopeless, ungodly, damnable sinners. And they will never improve on this side of the grave. And if you improve, you boast in the law and not in free grace. And I would like to shoot this from the rooftops, but my tongue is too short to proclaim the preciousness of the adorable Savior, who only has done and does the whole work of salvation. Not converted man, not concerned man, not a missing man, not a good minister, not a justified man, but a man, no man,
but the man Christ Jesus only. And I am totally carnal, sold under sin, Paul says.
Yeah.
Somebody says yes, but now you are an antinomian, for they don't adhere to moral law as a rule of life. No. Let me be an antinomian then, but give me Jesus or else I die. And then you may keep the law and be glad with your works. Eh? I'm only glad with Christ and his works and his obedience. Now let me sing once more, and blessed be his glorious name long as the ages shall endure. Over all the earth extend his fame, amen, amen, evermore. And now we have to finish with the last question, beloved. Question 7. That sounds, can we speak of the essence and the well-being of faith? And I would rather give it a different name. After all, the main thing is not the name of the thing, but the thing itself. But with the appellation of things, the things of the question 7 is understood better, perhaps. There is an assurance of faith and there is an assured faith. That is the only biblical distinction. And in the distinction life of faith, the Bible only speaks of little young children with a little faith, young men. Young men in Christ and fathers in grace. And our experience must be tested along the rules of God's word to see if it is scriptural, if it is biblical. Now can we speak of the essence and the well-being of faith? The answer is yes, if we only want to understand and learn it according to 1 John 2, verse 12 and 13, read it. For the well-being of faith belongs to every child of God, but an assured faith belongs to a father in Christ, who has died to all experience as the foundation of salvation, but resting through faith on the bare, naked, unchangeable word of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, unto whom be all praise, thanks, and blessing forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, thy word is so clear, but we are nothing but darkness. And the doctrine and experience of justification is a secret and unknown among the Reformed religion in our days. The doctrine of regeneration is preached from many pulpits, but thou art a God who justifies the ungodly. O Lord, that we may become what we are, a lost sinner, because we are lost. And let us find grace in thy sight, like the prodigal son found grace in the eyes of his father. O Lord, draw our children to Christ Jesus, thy begotten Son, because they are all lost by nature. Be the after preacher, O Lord, because otherwise the preaching will remain empty and without any fruit. Lord, remember thy covenant and establish thy church around the world in Christ. Be with us in the coming week and keep us from accidents and sin. And let us find grace at thy side in all our circumstances. We pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. And let us sing together Psalm 85, verse 1. Thou hast shown favor to thy land, O Lord, and Jacob's fortunes were by thee restored. And what follows, Psalm 85, verse 1. service ends with doxologies 2, 6, 8. Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.